A reading this morning from Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 30. Matthew 19, starting with verse 16. Then someone came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me what is good? There is only one who is good. If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Also, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "I have kept all these. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be perfect, go, sell your possessions, and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this word, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astounded and said, "Then who can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "For humans it is impossible, but for God all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "Look, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man is seated on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Praise to you, Lord Christ, for your word. You can be seated. So we're continuing our sermons that are going to look phrase by phrase at our vision statement, which is hanging right over there for you. And so we're on the second phrase. We are a family was last week. This week, walking with Jesus. And we have, Beth and I, a house full of stuff. And I'm fairly sure that when we retire and downsize our living space, our daughters are not going to want half of it. My great aunt's paper-thin crystal goblets aren't going to... Actually, she's not my great aunt. She's my aunt. My aunt! She's just older. But her crystal goblets aren't going to transport across the continent. And they're not going to have any interest in a box full of my old Boy Scout memorabilia. Nor will they want to keep several decades worth of past issues of Arizona Highways, much less 30 or 40 years of the Faith and Philosophy Journal. We baby boomers have accumulated a lot of stuff, and now our children don't want it. That's the sad fact that made its way around our Facebook crowd this summer. New York Times and Boston Globe articles told us that as people just a bit older than I retire, they have houses full of heirloom china, furniture, and mementos which they're discovering are unwanted by their adult children. The temptation is to think that something's gone wrong with the recent generations, that they fail to see the inherent value in all these treasures we've saved for so long. But our text this morning, Jesus' directions to a rich young man, suggests the problem may be ours. All that stuff may be weighing us down in a way that keeps us from following Jesus as he wishes. Verse 16 opens with a person coming to Jesus with what seems to be a reasonable spiritual question. What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? We might say, how do I get to heaven? Or what the Philippian jailer asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? Mark and Luke tell the story a little different from what we read here in Matthew and those other Gospels, It's Jesus whom the young man calls good, a good teacher, rather than asking about a good deed he needs to do. But in all cases, Jesus points him back to the ultimate source of all that's good. Here in Matthew in verse 14, he says, there's only one who is good, meaning God. And then Jesus tells the earnest young man to do all the good things that God has already said to do. If you wish to enter life, keep the commandments. As we often do when we're young, the man has another question. Which ones? There are a lot of commandments in the Old Testament. There's a Jewish tradition that you can count 613 commandments in the Torah alone. That's just the first five books of the Old Testament. And so just like the first question, this second one seems pretty reasonable. What are the important good deeds to do? Which of all those commands are the eternal ones? In verses 18 and 19, Jesus went right to the heart of Old Testament law, zeroing in on the first of the Ten Commandments, and then adding one, he says, with that he says elsewhere, is the second most important of all. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's from Leviticus 19, verse 18. You might note that Jesus is focusing on commandments that have to do with one's relationship with other people rather than with God. The man's self-justifying answer, I've kept all those, reminds me a bit of myself at the start of third grade. When it came time for our first reading lesson that year, Mrs. McElroy handed out the third grade books to the class and told us which pages to read for the next few minutes. As everyone got busy reading, I raised my hand and she came over and I quietly whispered that I'd like to go outside and play. She asked me why. I told her that last year in second grade, my teacher had given me the third grade book and I had already read all of it. So I'd just like to be excused because I already had it done. Mrs. McElroy smiled at me and gently told me that she thought she could probably find something else for me to read during that time. I hadn't quite read every book that might be offered me in the third grade. There was plenty more to learn. In Mark's gospel, we read that Jesus must have smiled at the earnest young man's reply. Mark 10:21 says, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. The Lord knew what the man hadn't yet discovered. Even when you've kept what you think are all the important rules in life, all of God's key commandments, there's more to learn and further to go. As I said, Jesus gave the young man commandments mostly from the second part of the Ten Commandments, the ones that deal with how we treat other people. And four of the six tell us what we're not supposed to do to other people. They're negative commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. In the practice of medicine, there's a kind of first principle that's often heard maybe in Latin, primum non nocere. First, do no harm. That's the starting point for all medical ethics and decisions about patient care. You don't do anything which will bring harm to the patient. The state of Oregon threw that principle out the window when it legalized physician-assisted suicide 20 years ago next month. But be that as it may, the directive to do no harm should still be the first principle of medical practice. But you have to remember that it's only the first principle. If all doctors and nurses did was to be very careful not to harm anyone, they would not be much good. A negative directive is not enough. Medical practice has to provide some positive benefit in order to be successful. The practice of faith, of keeping the commandments of God, is the same way. If you think that just not hurting anyone else makes you a good person, you've missed something. You're still lacking something, as the young man seemed to understand. Jesus had given him a clue in the fifth and sixth commandments he mentioned. Honoring your father and mother is not only about doing no harm to your parents. It clearly involves positively, showing respect, obeying them, treating them well, and probably taking care of them in their old age. It's not the sort of command about which a person, especially a young person, can easily say, "I've already done that." It's very likely there is more to do. And doing no harm is only the barest beginning. The biggest clue to what the man lacked was, of course, the last commandment Jesus told him, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus did not directly confront the man's claim that he had kept that one, that he had already completed that assignment, but he showed him just how far he still had to go in that direction. And so we get the very specific and very difficult command in verse 21, "If you wish to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." That last bit about following Jesus is, of course, the connection this morning to our church vision statement. We are a family walking with Jesus. What we're saying we want to do is exactly what Jesus asked the young man to do, to come and walk with him, to join Jesus on the journey that he took through this world. To walk with Jesus means, among other things, to do all we can to do what the young man desired, to keep his commandments, to do what our Lord tells us to do. And while not hurting anyone else is very good, it's just the barest of beginnings, the very first of first steps along the path with Jesus. There's plenty more to learn and do. And so the step with Jesus in this morning's text is the basic idea that if you want to walk with Jesus, as I said to the kids, you'll have to travel light. As I said at the beginning, it seems that my generation of Christians in America did not learn that lesson completely. After all that young earnestness that led Jesus people to live in community and share everything, we managed to fall pretty hard back into the mainstream and acquire a lot of stuff. I don't mean to criticize my brothers and sisters at all, because what I'm trying to say is that I'm very much in the same boat or worse, but our Jesus People USA Covenant Church, coming out of that group that gave up everything to live together in Jesus, owns now some pretty pricey property in Chicago. And our dear friends, whom some of you know at Church of the Servant King here in Eugene, who give up still what they have to have community life together in Jesus, have built a publishing business that makes a lot of money these days. We, and I do mean we, haven't quite sold all we have and given it to the poor. At this point, the huge temptation then is to do exactly what the first person to hear this did in verse 22. He went away grieving, for he had many possessions. He walked away shaking his head and gave up on the idea of walking with Jesus. You and I may feel the same, ready to walk away this morning, away from this bit of God's word, shaking our heads and wondering how we could possibly do what Jesus asks, to walk with him. Verse 23 doesn't help much. Jesus says, "Truly, I tell you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven." And the famous image in verse 24 is even worse. "Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Now let me encourage you to forget some of the stuff you've heard about the camel and the needle. There never was any little gate in Jerusalem called the needle's eye, and no one had to unload a camel to get through it. Jesus wanted to paint a picture of something that is absolutely impossible, not just hard. He wanted us to understand that in our own strength and power, we simply cannot follow him. We can't walk with him into the kingdom of God carrying all our stuff. It wasn't just the rich young man who was dismayed and confused like we are by this. The disciples were too. In verse 25, they ask him, "Then who can be saved?" And I hope you and I can feel the force of that question, some of the challenge to who we say we are and what we are about. And I hope we can feel a little bit like the disciples, worried about whether we actually can walk with Jesus and go where he goes. Our only hope is what Jesus told them and tells us in verse 26. For humans, it is impossible, but for God, everything is possible. Wealth and all the stuff we own really does make it hard, makes it impossible for us to save ourselves and walk with Jesus. Our only hope is that God will do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We are talking about grace. It's the same forgiving, free, unmerited grace of God who deals with the fact that it's actually impossible for anyone to do what the young man claimed and keep all God's commandments. In the same way, it's impossible for anyone with money and possessions to walk with Jesus into his kingdom. We simply cannot do it on our own. We completely depend on God. If our failures to keep the commandments are forgiven, if we do in fact get to walk with Jesus, it is only by his grace. Yet grace was never meant to be, as the Dietrich Bonhoeffer got mentioned in the Sunday school class this morning. He talked about costly grace. Grace was never meant to be an excuse for doing nothing about God's commands and about all that stuff we hold on to. If we are going to truly love our neighbors as ourselves, then we will have to let Jesus push us past just not harming them to thinking often and well about how we can positively do them some good, and that very likely means giving up stuff so that we have something to give to those in need. Walking with Jesus is like backpacking. A few weeks ago on our church backpack trip, I carried a 50-pound pack up the trail. I know better. That's not how I was taught 50 years ago in the Boy Scouts. My first trips when I was 11 years old were led by a scout leader who taught us a minimalist conception of packing. And so before our long multi-day excursion each summer, we boys had to bring our fully loaded packs to a troop meeting for inspection. And we emptied everything out on the floor while older, experienced boys checked it over and told us to leave things behind, like a big heavy metal canteen. We were supposed to get a plastic water bottle instead, or in my case, actually then too, a big book to read or an extra pair of jeans. Now, it didn't matter too much last month on the 2.5-mile walk to Indigo Lake. I could get away with a heavy pack. But if we'd been setting out on a 20-mile excursion, I would have left behind some items like my fishing gear, my extra shoes for swimming in the lake, my Kindle Fire tablet, that's instead of a book these days. Even a tent's not absolutely necessary on clear summer nights here in Oregon. To go any distance, I would need to get rid of some of my load. Walking with Jesus is like that. Unlike Jesus talking to the rich young man, I can't tell you exactly what you need to give up or get rid of to walk with him. I'm just sure there is something. Along with you, I'm still trying to figure out just what needs to go. It maybe gets a little clearer as I get older, but it doesn't get much easier. The disciples already understood better than they thought. In verse 27, Peter was able to truthfully tell Jesus, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." And they had. They had left family and fishing boats, homes and fields, in order to walk with their Lord down a road to which they saw no end. And so when Peter asked, "What then will we have?" Jesus gave him the wonderful promise in verse 29 that everything they'd left behind would be restored over and above what they gave up. We can walk with Jesus in that same promise. Please excuse another backpacking story. 25 years or so ago, I went with Jim, a fellow from our church in Nebraska back then, on a trip to Rocky Mountain National Park in Colorado. Our plan was to arrive and car camp for a night and then put on our packs and climb into the mountains. In a public campground the first night, we had to buy wood from the campground host to build a fire. There wasn't any wood lying around for us to pick up. When we got up the next morning to pack and hit the trail, Jim started to worry about finding wood where we would camp that night. Jim is a neurosurgeon, a very smart guy, a super smart guy. But despite my assurance that there would be plenty of wood where we were going, he picked up 3 leftover logs from what we had bought and put them in his pack. A half mile up the trail, I looked back to see Jim falling behind. I could hear him breathing hard, and he was bent way over under his pack. I held up my hand and said, "Okay, that's enough. Take off that pack and sit down." And then I opened the top of it, pulled out those logs one by one, and threw them as far as I could into the forest around us, where, as I pointed out to Jim, already more than enough down and dead wood for a dozen campfires. Jim was not going to make it up the mountain without getting rid of that unneeded wood. There was plenty where he was headed. You and I aren't going to make it into the kingdom of God, walking with Jesus, trying to carry a bunch of stuff we don't need. As Jesus told the disciples, there's plenty of everything where we are going. And so I invite you today to walk with Jesus, leaving behind whatever you need to. He's got more than enough waiting for you. Amen.